You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. The following message, Inside Out, Broken to Be Whole, was presented on Sunday, November 20th, 2016, by Pastor Keith Smith. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
When our almost two-year-old grandson comes over to our condominium for a visit, Esther usually is very ready for him, including this little cloth bag of little cars. Reuben likes cars a lot. One of the first things he'll often do is open up that bag and take them out one at a time and inspect them. He can always tell when he comes to a certain car because you hear him go, he'll go, "Oh no. Oh no." Sometimes he even bring it over to me and hold it, "Papa, oh no." He does that because it's missing a wheel, it's broken. That's the way we approach brokenness in our world, don't we? We see it in our own lives and we say, "Oh no, you know, not again, oh no." We see it in our world and we say, "Oh no, Lord, how long?" We see it in people we do life with. I see it in Dr. Van all the time. And I say, "Oh no." You know. Did you know that in the Bible there are two kinds of brokenness and one of them isn't all that bad? But the first one sure is. Here's the first kind of brokenness you and I see in the Bible. It's a brokenness that happens because we've broken up with God's wholeness. How many remember that 70s hit, "Breaking up is hard to do"? Din, 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 you know? It sure isn't hard to do for human beings when it comes to breaking up with God's wholeness, His plan for our lives. Our first ancestors didn't take them. God gives them the same DNA as a lot of the plants and animals on the planet, but He makes them in His image. They have a spiritual capacity to remain connected with their Creator, to be made in His image, have fellowship with Him. And what do? They break the connection. They break the connection. God gives them a perfect environment where all of their needs are met. There is trust there. There is joy there. There is peace. There is love. There is creativity. Everything that surrounds them is environmentally friendly. And what do with the brokenness they're created with? They break it. They break it by saying, "Do you know what? We can make a better life for ourselves disconnected from God than if we stay connected to God." They believe that lie. And so what does God do? Does God say, "You're breaking up with me? Out of my life. Destroyed. Forever. Gone." No, what God says is, you don't understand all of what you are doing. I am going to send my son and pay for the damages of the breakup so that you can be restored to me if you choose. I give you another chance. Plus, He gives every human being on the planet that turns to Him. They have this owner's manual. How many know the owner's manual that tells us how human beings were designed to operate on planet Earth? It's called the Bible. And one of the first commands that He gives, He says, this is the most important one. Jesus underlines it as the most important one when He arrives on the planet. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like we sang this morning, what shall I say? What shall I do? I just give you everything, Lord. Just love you with all of my life. You say, and the rebel in the human being says, God, why should you command me? Make it a law to love you. For the same reason that if you have a gasoline-fueled automobile, that the owner's manual will say, do not put Gatorade in the gas tank. Do not put Coke in the gas tank, right? Put what it was designed to run on. Listen, when God says you will have no other gods before me, He's saying don't put anything in your spiritual tank except what you were designed to run on. You and I were created and designed to run on God and God alone. So He says, no other gods before me. How many understand He's doing us a favor when He gives us these laws? The other Ten Commandments not only have to do with our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. And He says, your words. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness, because if you do, you're going to break trust. And if you want to have any depth of relationship, you have to have trust. If you want to get along with human beings, you need trust. He says, in your actions, don't steal. He says, sexual unfaithfulness is something to stay clear of. Why? Because you'll mess up your relationships. And he says, material things, don't covet material things. Why? Because you'll break up the enjoyment of the good things that your life is blessed with, the contentment with what you even already have. And so we understand that when God gives us laws and guidelines and boundaries, he's basically saying, here's how I designed you to go, and I care enough about you to tell you to stay in those boundaries where I can bless you. Amen? Now, we have this expression that we use, break the law. You break the law, and there are consequences. I want to announce to you today that God's laws are unbreakable. You cannot break God's laws. God's laws are permanent. How many know trust and honesty, faithfulness, they are forever? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. His word, his law, his truth is permanent. It is forever and forever. However, we can't break God's laws, but how many have noticed the human condition? We can sure break ourselves on God's laws, can't we? We can break ourselves on God's laws. Let me illustrate at some expense to myself. How many remember that cottage that I hope to have finished by the time Jesus returns? Well, I was on a ladder. I put it in the wrong place, didn't know that till I got up it, and I decided I would reach over to the right place where I wanted to. I want that over there. And so I was reaching, and the ladder started reaching with me. Anyway, the ladder went down. I went with it. Now, what do? Go in to tell Esther. I say, Esther, I broke the law of gravity. Listen, the law of gravity was still intact. Yeah, I broke my ribs on the law of gravity. How many of you said the law was still there? I broke myself on the law. Now, God's laws are designed to keep me reaching for the right things, to not go outside boundaries, to not go outside that which I was designed to do. But how many understand we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory? That's God's best. That's the boundaries. That's where, if we live that way, that's the place that he blesses us. And so when I go outside of God's revealed plan, watch this, I break myself, I add to the brokenness of people I do life with, and I even add to the brokenness of planet Earth. All right, so that's one way. Brokenness happens because we've broken up with God's wholeness. We break up with God's plan, and we end up broken. Second kind of brokenness. It's a brokenness that happens because we break the barriers that separate us from God's wholeness. You say that sounds like a good kind of wholeness. It sure is. Sure is. Anytime I break up barriers between me and God, I have access then to his wholeness. So that's a good thing. And that's why even in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea says, break up your hardened ground. Break up your unplowed, your fallowed ground. Break it up. It is time to seek the Lord. Break it up. What are we talking about? That usually, you look in the New Testament, it gets very specific about the things that we need to destroy. We don't deal gently with pride, with lust, with selfishness, with greed, with dishonesty, with unforgiveness. We break those things up. Galatians and Ephesians says you break those things up, you destroy them. All right, we don't have time to deal with them all, but let's look at the three big ones, the three big barriers that you and I need to keep breaking up in our lives. Three big ones: pride, selfishness, and contempt. Pride. Let's look at pride. Pride is me making decisions on the basis of what makes me look good. It's self-exaltation. That's what pride is. What makes me look good? What exalts me? I'll be your friend if you'll exalt me. My pride will be intact. And of course, we just came through James, right? And James says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, right? Humble yourself. Do you notice that it's not a right prayer request to ask God to humble you? You know what he'll say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. It's something that we do. We break up our pride by humbling ourselves. All right? Pride, what is another barrier between us and God that needs to be broken? Pride, selfishness. Selfishness is when I make decisions based on what it gets me. Not what it contributes to others or what glorifies God, but what I can get out of it. I'll step on people in order to get what I want. I'll use them to get what I want. I'll schedule my week around what entertains me, what fulfills me, what I feel like doing. If you saw a t-shirt on my heart, it would say, I get me. Third, not just pride, selfishness, but contempt. Contempt says this: I look at others to put them down so that I can feel superior about myself. How do you think racial discrimination begins? Gender discrimination, any discrimination against generations could be anything. It all starts with, you know, I look down on others who are different from me. I look with contempt upon them. I devalue you because I want to be more valued myself. Have you ever noticed that someone who is very contemptuous, they have contempt in their heart, if they ever see any brokenness in themselves, they always try and point to someone who's more broken than they are. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that, you know, that person. I could be worse, you know. And they don't own their stuff. They're contemptuous. They're always right about themselves. So, all right, now we've seen two kinds of brokenness. Now you and I are ready to go into Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. We're going to read a story about Jesus going to dinner that has awkwardness written all over it. Luke 7 in your Bibles records what has got to be one of the most potentially embarrassing, socially awkward situations Jesus was ever put in. Why are you reading it then, Pastor Keith? Because we're going to meet in this story two individuals. Each of them has the two different kinds of brokenness that we've seen. Now, before we join the dinner party that Jesus goes to, let me set the table. Simon is the host. He's a Pharisee. He invites Jesus and his disciples for dinner. They're probably traveling through his community, and who knows, Jesus is popular, or maybe he's trying to get in on that popularity. It could be a political thing. We don't know, but that did happen. He's a Pharisee, which means he knows the laws of the Bible thoroughly, and he cares about his religious reputation extremely. And Hospitality 101 in the Middle East of the time said that when a guest walks through your door, by the time they get their dusty sandals off, you've already got water and a towel for them to wash the dust off of their feet. And then you greet them. You greet them much like, you know, the Italians and the French do to this day. You know how they just do that little, you know, you touch cheek and go, and then the other cheek go, you know. We have a wonderful Italian woman in our church family. If you just do one cheek, she'll say, God gave us two cheeks, you know. But they greeted one another that way. And then, if you were a really good host, you had this naturally fragrant, organic olive oil to moisturize the skin of your guests. And the guests would then come in. It wasn't like the cafe. Have you seen the new cafe, expanded cafe, I should say, and the big table in there and all that? It wasn't like that. for Jesus. But what a great place to visit with people after the service. But they had this low table because it was a low couch, no chairs, and you would not sit at the table, you would recline. You would just sort of elbow up to the table, reach over for food, which meant your feet were dangling away from the table. All right, now we're ready to read a few verses at a time from Luke chapter 7. All right, when one of the Pharisees, that's Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and, do you see him now? Reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived, look at her resume, lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. This is a woman on a mission. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Are you picturing this? Then she wiped them, his feet, with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Awkward. I can just see listen, those 12 disciples had not yet probably gotten, because this all happened in the earlier season of Jesus' public ministry. They hadn't gotten over Jesus when they came back from the Samaritan village with pizza, remember? And they see Jesus talking to a woman. And a Samaritan woman, so that they're just trying to recover from that. And now they see Jesus reclining at the table. I just pictured the disciples trying to eat, trying to keep a conversation. This is all natural. Trying to keep it going when this woman comes and, you know, and her tears. I don't see her sobbing. I see just sweet tears of gratitude just coming because of what she received from Jesus and tears falling on his feet. But I can picture, you know, Peter was usually the first one to pipe up, right? And so I can see Peter saying to John, saying, whoa, she ever emotional, eh? You didn't know Peter was Canadian, did you? But anyways, that came out of me last night and I've kept the joke all three services. And then it gets worse. Like, listen, a Middle East, you see Middle Eastern women these days, you know, just covered and all. Listen, for her to let her hair down in a public place with people around? Ooh. And then the tension of awkwardness and inappropriateness just skyrockets because she takes that hair and starts to wipe off the tears of his feet. And then she gets, listen, not men's cologne, perfume. Anyway, I don't know. But she puts perfume on Jesus' feet. I was thinking about this past week, and I was thinking, you know, if Leonardo da Vinci could capture this in a painting, you know, we know him from his painting of the Last Supper, and you can look at the different ones of the 12 disciples and see their reaction. You can sort of figure out who some of them are because of what you know about the personality and what they said at that occasion. But I was thinking, what would a picture look like if Leonardo da Vinci did a painting of Jesus at dinner with the disciples at Simon's house with this woman crying on Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair and then putting perfume on? I think it would go so. I think the pictures of the disciples, they'd be even more dramatic than they are in the picture of the Last Supper. I think you'd see them, you know, with their their mouths wide open, just in the picture, with grapes and chicken roti just dangling in the air, not yet having made its way to their mouth because they're just sort of frozen. What is going on here? And their eyes as big as saucers. And then he'd probably do a few of them, you know, looking incredulously at one another saying, can you believe this? You know, just all these pictures that are happening here. I could just imagine it. You see, for years, Bible commentators have tried to bail Jesus out of this, you know, and I've heard preachers, listen, growing up, and they all try and make it sound like, oh, you know, and they sanitize it. And they'll say, if you knew the culture of the time, and forget all that anyway, it's just adoration and surrender, and it is all of that. It's also very awkward. Like, this woman is borderline dysfunctional, if not full-blown. Like, what she is doing. Listen, if you know the culture of the time, it even makes her look worse. A woman would never be involved in this kind of public display unless she was a broken woman. And the reality is, this woman is so broken that she doesn't even know how to express love and gratitude, and certainly not to a man. Now, Leonardo, if he was painting Simon the Pharisee, he would have had an easy job, right? All he has to do is look, you know, paint a picture of someone that looks, you know, they got self-righteousness, that sneer. They have pride. Do I look contemptuous right now? I hope you don't say I'm good at it. Watch this. He's so contemptuous, he not only looks down on this woman, he looks down on guess who? Yeah. Let's read about it. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Simon says to himself, notice he's talking to who? Himself. He's not saying this out loud. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Interesting. Verse 40, do you know what it says? Jesus answered him out loud. How many know Jesus knows our thoughts? And so did everybody else in the room, likely. You just took one look at him and you could see the self-righteousness, the pride, the contemptuousness just coming through. And Simon looks down on the woman. He looks down on Jesus. Do you know, this challenges me. Let's pause long enough to let it challenge us here. Have you ever met new people or people that come looking a certain way or from a certain background or dressed a certain way and start to judge them? It's so easy to do. You know, I'm thinking, Pastor Jonathan, of all the people, because I'm really hoping my pot-smoking neighbors come. Anyway, I'm just hoping that when we invite people out this Christmas, that they come in this place, and I know my church family. This is the heart of my church family. When they walk through these doors, whatever they look like, but however they're dressed, whatever background they have come from, I know that they will find greeting them here, not the contemptuous look of a Simon, but a compassionate look of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Oh, let's be ready for them. Let's be inviting our neighbors out, knowing that that's what they're going to receive as they walk through these doors. Now, when you read the rest of the story, I'm going to read it. It won't be on the screen. You'll just have to listen to me. But watch this. Watch for how Jesus reaches out to Simon, and at the same time, he reaches out to this sinful woman. All right? At one and the same time. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus turns to her, this sinful woman, and says, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, what's peace? Shalom. which we know is bigger than the English word we translate peace. It has to do with being healthy in body, mind, and spirit. Your whole being in wholeness. Jesus says, go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness. Now, before you and I have a very special communion time together, let's look at how this teaches us three things about our brokenness and about the accessibility of Christ's wholeness for us. All right? Here's the first truth. Here's the first one. Brokenness gets me into a place where Jesus can make me whole. It doesn't matter. Watch this now. It doesn't matter whether I'm broken because of choices that I've made. I've gone outside God's plan. I broke myself on His law. Or people have abused me, hurt me, damaged me, and I am broken because of that. Or if it's that kind of brokenness where I've got pride and self-righteousness and contempt, I have lust and greed and hatred in my heart, and I break those things. I pray. However we get broken, whatever kind of brokenness it is, this part's the same. Brokenness gets me into a place where Jesus Christ can make me whole. Listen, if the woman had just heard Jesus speaking in her town, can you imagine if she was there, you know, a hard-hearted woman, hurt by a lot of, especially men in her life, and Jesus comes into town and says, I have come to heal the broken and to set at liberty those who have been, listen to me, though it's a beautiful word in the Hebrew of the Old Testament language, pressed down, crushed, oppressed, bruised. We translated all those ways in the English language because it's such a wonderful big word that contains the meaning of, watch this, being stepped on by other people. And we're crushed and we're bruised and we're pushed down and we're broken because people have stepped on us. And Jesus walks into town. He says, I have come to heal the broken and to set at liberty those who have been stepped on, and you're crushed because of it. Oh, I love that about Jesus. Now, if she had heard that and said, you know what, Jesus? You know, you don't know where I've been in my life and how I've been, you know, how men have treated me, and I hate men and you're a man, therefore I hate you. And I, she did, listen, if she had have hardened her heart, Jesus himself could not have helped her. She needed to break up her hardened heart, any area of it. Matter of fact, it was just a little time before, because Luke himself tells the story, where the Pharisees, with their hardened hearts to the grace and mercy of God, went and started criticizing Jesus because of who he hung out with, what they looked like, and you know, their backgrounds. And your Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and obvious sinners. And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And how many, listen, you can have pride and self-righteousness and contempt. You can be very, very religious and you're still a sinner. Because pride and self-righteousness and contempt are sins. They may not be obvious sins. They may hide behind, you know, some wonderful religious garb, as in the case of the Pharisees. It's like being in denial. It's like being in denial. But Jesus saw, did you notice that Jesus could read Simon's thoughts? He knows what's going on in every heart. And anyway, whatever happened to this woman who was broken, she gets to a place. Can you see her with the tears falling? She's so broken from her past. However, the brokenness came about. She's dysfunctional in terms of knowing, especially in this kind of context, how to express. But what you see her doing is expressing love and gratitude to probably the first man who ever gave her dignity and valued her and respected her in her life, and she doesn't know how to express it. Someone who told her that he could heal her brokenness and she could spring back into life because of what he had come to do as the Messiah. She's obviously not whole yet, but watch this now. Watch this. I can picture her at the feet of Jesus, and somewhere amidst the tears and the hair, she's just so focused on what Jesus has done for her. I can hear her heart saying this: I love you, Jesus, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. She may not even have used those words, but how many know she's saying it? Over there, watching contemptuously, is a Pharisee, which means, and it's to this day for Orthodox Jews, that they will say this every day of their lives: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was all up here. But he didn't understand it in here. He has God in the flesh, in his own home, and his heart is not bowing, saying, I love you, Lord, with all of my heart. And Jesus reaches out to Simon, and he says, Simon, this is for you too. This is for you too. You can humble yourself, and you can know gratitude. Break up your hardened ground, Simon. Secondly, brokenness not only gets me into a place where Jesus can make me whole. Secondly, Jesus is the totally safe place to expose my brokenness. Jesus is the totally safe place. It doesn't matter whether it's the woman with her sinful past and Jesus knowing about it. You see the dignity and respect and the forgiveness that he has for her? Do you see how he treats Simon with such gentleness? Just reaches out. Everyone in the room knows what Simon's thinking, and Jesus just brings it out into the open so it can be addressed and says, this is for you too, Simon. Simon, you didn't practice hospitality 101, but don't worry. See those tears? She sort of got that covered. She's also drying them. You didn't give me a kiss for a greeting. Well, you can sort of see she's sort of making up for your kiss. Smell that fragrance, Simon. You can keep your olive oil on the shelf. It's a smell of sacrifice and love and gratitude. I love the way that Jesus, I fell in love with Jesus as a teenager in the way he treated people. And I've always loved this story because Jesus reaches out at one and the same time to Simon and gives him exactly what he needs to hear, and reaches out to the woman and gives her exactly what she needs to hear to know that it's a safe place to be broken. When I was on the Jesus Trail a few years ago, I walked over 20 kilometers a day through all kinds of countryside, from Nazareth, where Jesus was born, all the way down to Capernaum, with lots of scriptures and lots of prayer times with the Lord. But I noticed as I was going that there were times the pathway was clear, because watch this, the reeds and grasses had been pressed down into a pathway where others had gone. There are other times where I'd go exploring and I'd look back and I could see where I'd pressed down, I'd crushed, I'd bruised the grasses and the reeds. You know one thing that the prophet Isaiah says about the coming Messiah? Let me read it to you. A bruised reed he will not break. Watch this. What does that mean? That means that if you've already been stepped on, how many know the devil's a vulture? He sees weakness. He sees you stepped on. He moves in for the kill to destroy you. He comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. How many are thankful Jesus comes that we might spring back into life? That's what he does. I love that about my Jesus. When you're at your worst, when you're bruised, when you're broken, when you've been crushed, when you've been stepped on by people, he doesn't break you. Doesn't break you. Instead, what does he do? He says, I've come to heal the broken and set you at liberty, see you spring back into life from being crushed down. How many can say hallelujah? Don't we have a wonderful Savior? And he does that for Simon, and he does that for that woman. He just reaches out to them so tenderly, wanting to see them move towards himself. Jesus is the totally safe place to expose my brokenness. And then third, before we have communion and pray together, third, More adoration of Jesus. More and more adoration of Jesus. That's what it takes to transform our brokenness into wholeness. See, what happened to Simon? What happened to Simon, this Pharisee? What happened to Simon after Jesus left the house and he was doing the dirty dishes? What happened after that? I do know this. 4 years later, about 4 years later, the book of Acts tells us that there were a whole group of Pharisees who were followers of Jesus and went to church. Was Simon in church? Did he become a follower of Jesus? I don't know, but I do know this. I can tell you this, church family, that it only would have happened if he broke up that pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and that contempt in his heart. If he had broken it up and said, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I'm going to follow you. It only would have happened. What about the woman? A few years later, Jesus says to her, his last words are, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in wholeness, go in peace. Did she go in peace? Did she keep following Jesus? Did she get involved in a community group where she could interact with others? And did she get discipled? Did she grow, watch this now, did she grow in the grace and knowledge or grace and truth? See, it's one thing to say, oh, Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for grace. It's quite another thing to get traction and look more like Jesus as you follow him. Pastor Jonathan said in the opening remarks, you know, he's not done with any of us yet. We keep growing in his grace and knowledge. Did she become more and more whole? Even in her social interaction with others, did people in the church lovingly teach her the scriptures and about men and women and boundaries and the laws and the ways of God? Did they? I don't know. I only know this, that it only would have happened that she followed Jesus if she grew in the grace and the truth of Jesus. I invite our communion service to head out and just watch this closing story on the screens in the lobby as you prepare to serve as communion. Thanks for your help. There was a small community that had a house burned down. And of course, the whole community gathers, right? And you had this house burned down, and the only one in the family that survived was one 12-year-old boy. Let me tell you how it happened. The house is burning. It's late at night in the darkness. Neighbors come out on this side and they're looking over and they're saying, oh my goodness, I hope the fire, get the fire department here quick. I don't want the fire to spread to our house. They're all out. They're safe. But I hope the fire doesn't, you know, jump over and burn our house. And over on this side, neighbors, same vicinity from the house that's burning, but they're looking in and they're saying, is there anyone that the first floor is destroyed? But and then the dad in this family sees a movement on the second floor window, and he just runs right in without a thought for himself, and he crashes up those burning stairs, and he grabs a hold of whoever was up there, and he runs, and you hear broken glass and stairs falling, and he comes out, and he's gasping for breath, and he falls down, and he's burned. He's broken from the glass. He's a mess. And the one that he has rescued is also broken because of the burning and the experience that he has had. And then so you can imagine what happened. They get the fire out. They have funerals for the other family members. But then it goes to family court in the community. And there's a lot of interest from the media in that community wondering, where's the boy going to go? Because his relatives have died. His family has died. And so at the family court, interestingly enough, it's the two neighbors that make a presentation to the judge saying, we'd like to raise the boy. We'd like to have this guy's future part of our family's future. And so the one neighbor that was, you know, concerned about the fire destroying theirs, they're there, and they do a very great presentation, and they can provide for the future of the boy financially and all of this. And then it's the neighbor got up from the other side, and he wasn't near as articulate, but you could sure tell that he cared. And also, everyone in the courtroom that day, including the judge and the boy that was sitting there, the 12-year-old boy, could see the scars and the burns on his face and his hands. And the judge, at the right time, just turned to the 12-year-old boy and said, you know, you don't have to say anything, son, but would you like to say something? And the boy just stood up and he said, I'd like to go with the man who rescued me, the man who has those scars. Because he was out of it when he was rescued. He didn't even know that it had happened. But now we could see what had been done for him. And he said, I want to go with the man who rescued me, the man who has the scars. Do you know that's what a Christian does? That's what a Christian is. Is someone who says, when I discover that I have a God who didn't keep a safe distance watching out for his own interests in heaven, but came in, watch this now, came right in and experienced my brokenness for no reason of his own, nothing in it for him except that he cared about me and wanted to rescue me and carried me through to safety. That means that any time I experience brokenness, I can say, Jesus, I'm going with the man with the scars. Amen? That's where I'm. That's where my future is. The dear one in this room, whether you're broken because of decisions you've made, where you're broken because people have sinned against you, abused you, lied to you, done damage to you, or whether it's a brokenness because you said, God, pride and this selfish anger and lust and greed, these things are wrong and I break them before you. How many understand that being a Christian is one who says, Jesus, I can trust you with my future because you came into my brokenness and you rescued me from it. So I invite you today in this room as we prepare our hearts for communion to say, Jesus, what brokenness is there in my life? I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to trust you. And listen, he won't keep a safe distance today. He'll come into your brokenness. Listen, what did Jesus say? We'll get to it in a few moments when we have communion. But what did Jesus say? This is my body and it's broken for you. He comes into your brokenness, dear one. You can expose it to him. You can trust him. This is a safe place for you to open your brokenness before Jesus so he can bring wholeness to it. So let's pray about that. So just before we sing, how many say, Pastor Keith, I'm going to be praying about my own issues. Because of choices I've made in the past, I still have issues and I'm broken. And I'm going to just bring them before Jesus again. How many others? It's you have a hard time forgiving someone who has hurt you. Or looking down on people and you're just saying, Jesus, that's not right. It's not the way you look at me. I break that before you. Whatever the brokenness is, we bring it before you, Jesus. And then we look at you. We look at you. Lord, when we look at you, that you came into our brokenness to rescue us, to bring us into a safe future. What can we say? What can we do? But offer our lives completely to you, Lord. So may this be a very special communion time where your wholeness comes into our brokenness, where you heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty those that have been stepped on, I pray in Jesus' name.
You were listening to the Agent Court Church Podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at onechurch.to or search for Agent Court Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.